Thank you, brother. Let's turn once more to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. It perhaps doesn't need reminding or repeating, but we are pausing our study through the Gospel according to Matthew to go through this text, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, because I think we all would agree that we have been clearly led to this by the Lord. We want to understand how the Lord would have us to live and function as a church. And what we've done last time was we moved on to the, if you will, second half of these verses, verses 7 through 16, right? The first six verses are strongly focusing on unity. The second half continues that, but also bringing in the ideas of diversity and then function as a church and how that is all supposed to work together. So Ephesians 4, what I'm going to read to you is verses 7 through 16. Let us submit ourselves to the holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I remind you of this, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's ask him to accomplish that purpose today. Heavenly Father, once more we pause to pray now for illumination, that you would cause the light of Christ to shine from your word into our hearts, that we might behold him and see his loveliness and his beauty, that we would seek to live more following our head, who is our Lord, that we would be more filled with him as a body. Father, we would seek to submit to you and to you alone. Build us up as a church according to your word, all to the praise of your glorious grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember, but 2 weeks ago, so last time I preached this, we looked at these verses, the second half generally, and what I focused on was that we are all gifted in the same way in this sense, that we're all gifted with the Holy Spirit, right? Every single believer does have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that means a number of things. And the Holy Spirit, for example, is the one who regenerates us, and a lot of times we'll talk about instead being born again, but it's the Holy Spirit who does that. In other words, it's the Spirit who gives us a new heart, so that we're not that hardened soil that we talked about not long ago in the Gospel according to Matthew, but we're the good soil that can actually receive the word. But more to the point of how Paul has been speaking in Ephesians, it's the Spirit who gives us the strength to actually understand the word, right? It's the Spirit that enables us to not just understand the word as a collection of doctrines either, but as the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of every promise of the Lord God Almighty. He is the life of God's people, and the Spirit enables us to understand that. And more following his wording at the end of chapter 3, you may remember, It's the Holy Spirit that gives us strength to know the love of Christ that actually surpasses knowledge. These kinds of things. And therefore, as I emphasized by way of application last time, it's the Spirit that enables all of us to speak the truth in love. Remember that. It's the Spirit that enables us to speak the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, to one another. To talk about Jesus, because we actually know him, all by the Spirit. And so, to try to tie things together as best I can, just like Pastor Art preached to you last time, right, last week, he was exhorting us to share Christ with people around us. It's the Spirit that dwells in every single believer that enables us to do it to one degree or another, right? So, last time, like I said, we focused on the passage generally and how we're all gifted in the same way. But now I want us to more closely look at what Paul is actually arguing. It's not that we're all gifted the same, but they're all uniquely gifted, which you can see in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's really one of the main ideas of the second half of this text. While we all have the same Spirit, and while in certain ways we're all gifted the same, and yet at the same time we're all gifted uniquely. Let me highlight just a couple of elements from this verse to try to press the point home a bit. First of all, this verse makes it clear that every single one of us is gifted without exception. To use the metaphor that Paul uses in this letter, every single member of the body is gifted. There are no exceptions. From the least of us, however we might measure that, to the greatest of us, everyone is gifted. And the reason I'm repeating myself is because I think we need to hear it over and over again. I think a lot of us might be inclined, in fact, I've heard some of you say this, oh no, I'm no good at anything. That's not true, right? I think a lot of us might be inclined to think I'm not very good at anything in particular, or certainly we would be uncomfortable, perhaps, a lot of us saying I'm gifted at X, Y, or Z. I understand that, but the scriptures tell you otherwise, don't they? Each one is gifted in some way. I think some of us may also be discouraged when it comes to this area, thinking about gifts, maybe for a variety of reasons. Maybe some of us think, well, I'm too young to really be gifted in any way. It's not true. I might be too old. I don't know which of you might say that, but it might be something you're inclined or tempted to think. Maybe some of you would think, I'm too weak, I'm too afflicted, too disabled, too immature, too inexperienced, don't understand enough, I'm not eloquent enough, I'm too sinful, and maybe a host of other things that we might be tempted to use as an argument against what the Bible clearly says. Every single member of the church is gifted. It's a truth that we need to recognize about ourselves, right? So what I'm saying to you is you need to look at yourself and acknowledge, I am gifted in some way because the Lord has said so. And this might be more important on a practical level in certain ways, you need to recognize it. We all need to recognize it about each other. And you need to say so because, as I was just acknowledging a second ago, I think we have a hard time processing and really seeing clearly. I won't explain this at any length today, but I wouldn't have understood and come to use the gifts that I have today if other people hadn't said something. I wouldn't have. In fact, when they first started telling me I have gifts for these kinds of things, I thought they were crazy. But we all need to acknowledge it. We all have gifts. A second element from this verse to try to help you understand the point is notice that Paul actually uses the word grace when he talks about gift, right? But grace was given to each one of us. He's not talking about salvation in general at this point. He's using that word to focus on gift, and instead of only using the word gift, he uses the word grace, which emphasizes at least this, that the gifts that people have are freely given. Well, that might feel like, well, duh, but it's not anything we've earned, in other words. It's not anything that originates from me. It's not because of my strength or something I've figured out or laid hold of myself. It comes from the ascended King of Kings, who has won victory for his people and delivered the spoils of war, if you will, to the saints. And he gives those gifts. So there's nothing for us to boast about when we start thinking about gifts and even by his grace recognizing gifts. It's also not anything that should make us feel superior to anybody else. But I think the point I need to press more in this group is also not anything, when we recognize gifts, in other words, it's not anything to boast about that person with. You understand what I'm saying? That was really bad English. But when you recognize a gift in somebody else, it's not about them. You don't boast in the man or the woman. You boast in Jesus who gave the gift. It's a grace. It all comes from him. It originally came from him. And in fact, other scriptures that I'll show you in a second, he's the one that continually empowers the gift that we have. And also, none of us should be inclined, or none of us should give in, I should say, to feeling inferior to somebody else because they have a gifting that maybe you feel like you lack or something like that. Gifts are graces, free gift that he gives. And then third element that I'll point out to you, and lastly, is that it says it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift, grace was given. And I believe this emphasizes that the kinds of gifts that people have and the amount of gifting that people have is all according to his wisdom. Let me put it in different terms. Maybe this will make more sense. We don't all have the same gifts, right? That's fairly obvious, I think, after all. We also don't all have the same degree of gifts. So that even if maybe I have a gift that's similar to somebody else's, it's not going to look the same, necessarily. So, in other words, don't expect to look exactly the same as somebody else. You see someone that appears gifted to you. Don't expect to look the same as them. And just because you don't look the same as them doesn't mean you're not gifted. You understand what I'm saying? And even if you're not as gifted as somebody else in a particular area, does not mean you're not gifted in that area. Was that confusing? You don't need to be the best to be gifted. He gives gifts as grace according to the measure of Christ's gifting. So what you have is a gift, or multiple gifts. The amount that you have it in, if you will, is all according to his wisdom. Jesus is the one who gives gifts. And so, not only do we need to be careful about comparing ourselves to others in the sense of being down on ourselves, we also need to not be down on other people, as it were. When you see somebody else, and they don't look exactly like what you might expect them to look like, doesn't mean they're not gifted, you understand? Just because they're not the best at something, doesn't mean they don't necessarily possess a gift in that area. Okay? So all that to try to emphasize this point with fuller understanding. One of the main points of the second half of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is this. Every single member of the body, young or old, rich or poor and what have you, educated or not educated, successful in the eyes of the world or not successful, every single person is gifted. It's a gift that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit. And a second major point, which I want you, if you're taking notes, to write this down. A second major point of this passage is you need to use it, right? I believe that's part of what he's getting at in verses 15 and 16. So I'm jumping to the end. Part of my reasoning is because we've touched on some of these things before. But let me read verses 15 and 16 again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. You hear that? It's especially that phrase, I think. Each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Everyone is gifted, and each part is to work. We are all uniquely gifted in unique combinations, in unique degrees, and all of us need to use it. So let me reemphasize these ideas, these two truths especially, from two other passages. If you flip backwards in your Bible, don't go too far. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 and 2 Corinthians are just one letter away from Ephesians. So if you flip back, don't take too huge a chunk. You are bound to not miss it, I hope. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 11. We could read more of this, but I'm limiting myself because we all have limited resources of strength in our worship. But I commend the rest of the text to you. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now, Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone, right? Everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I believe the implication of that phrase is that you're supposed to use it for other people. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And instead of reading the rest, I'm just going to summarize for you. And what Paul does through the rest of the chapter is something that a lot of you are going to be familiar with. He gives the body metaphor in an extended way. He says, we're all members of one body, and we're each different parts. Not every member of the body is an ear, for example, or not every member of the body is a foot or a mouth. We all are different individual parts of the body. We all have a role to play for the building up of the health of the body. And another point I think that is part of this is that we all need each other. Even though gifts are different, to different degrees, we need each other because we're a body. I want you to flip one book further back in your Bible to Romans now. Romans comes right before. Romans 12 in verses 3 through 8. And you may choose to keep something tucked into 1 Corinthians 12. I suppose it's maybe a little late to tell you that, but in Romans 12, 3 through 8, again, another place that we can we certainly could read beyond what I'm presenting to you, but just for our purposes today, I think these verses are enough. 12, 3 through 8. Paul says there, for by the grace given to me, you notice, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. I'll stop there for a second. So I suppose some are inclined to think too much of them, and yeah, of course I'm gifted, and maybe they think in many ways that they're not. So there's a caution there. Everyone needs to think with sober judgment. The rest of verse 3, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we want to be discerning. What ways am I really gifted? Verse 4, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And verse 6 is abundantly clear. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You understand that? You have a gift, use it. And then he gives us a list. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And on he goes from there, let love be genuine, etc. Interestingly enough, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, what follows the discussion of the body and the gifting and the functioning, love. Tuck these things into your mind, if at all possible. All that to prove every single person who is part of the church is gifted. Every single true believer is gifted. Use it. And I hope that pressing these ideas upon you, these two basic points, is causing us to ask the question, okay, well, what are my gifts? And maybe that's a question some of you have been asking for now several weeks, because remember, this all started by teachings that we received earlier. And it's just, let me approach it in this way. Obviously, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, you have lists, don't you? Now, I realize it might have been almost impossible to process this if you're only noticing this now, but those two lists are not the same. In fact, only one item between those two lists is exactly the same. Now, you might go through and argue that there's a lot of overlap, and I think that's true, but it's very intriguing that the two lists that Paul gives are not the same. In fact, I think you could argue that not even close. Only one item is exactly the same between the two lists. Furthermore, note this. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, which I didn't read to you, there's another list of gifts almost in passing, it would seem. And that list is not the same as the list at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12. You understand what I'm saying? None of these lists are the same. Why? Now, arguing from silence always has some degree of danger, but I want to suggest something to you. I think the reason Paul doesn't give one list is because there isn't one. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like the list of the 12 apostles. There's 12 of them, and you list them by name. There's not one definitive, exhaustive list that the Spirit gives to his people for the good of the church. Consider this furthermore. I have a hunch that part of the reason why the lists are different is because of this. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's thinking of them, isn't he? And certain things, it would seem, come to mind by the Spirit's wisdom given to him. And the list that he writes in the letter to the church in Rome is different, I think, very likely because he's thinking of them. And certain things come to mind as he thinks of them. All this to try to prove something to you. I'm convinced of this. When we think about being a church and discerning our gifts and using those gifts and functioning as a body together, our goal should not be to look like the idealized version of the church in Corinth. Our goal should not be to look exactly like an idealized version of the church in Rome. Nor, to be more specific to your own experiences, our goal should not be to look like the church that we grew up in, or some church that we really enjoyed at some period in our life. Don't get me wrong. So if you have Ephesians 4 open, you know, you could look and say, of course, we're all part of one body. Every congregation is, ultimately. And we all have one Spirit, ultimately, right? We all have one hope. Those things can't change. We all have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So I'm not saying every church is free to do whatever they want. Of course not. There are things that unite us all together across the nations and across languages and cultures. And yet, in the specifics, in the carrying of it out, we're all different. Just as every single member in this room is unique, so every church is, in a sense, unique. We have one mission, the Great Commission, and yet we're all unique bodies of the Lord. So when we think about what are my gifts, I hope that's a question still on your mind. How am I supposed to use them? What's this supposed to look like? I'm not saying don't use the lists in the Bible. That's probably a good starting point, but don't limit yourself to those lists. It comes off very much like this to me. Paul is just sort of giving you a handful of things that come to mind as he speaks of these things. Instead, it's also interesting. In Ephesians 4, talking about everyone having gifts and how we all need to function, there is no list, is there? And what he does instead is he gives us principles that I think actually help sharpen our focus that will enable us to process through those questions better. And that's what I want to take you to now. So in verse 11 into 12, I want to take your attention there. I'm not going to explain everything, so bear with me. I'm going to come back to something that you might think, wow, he's really skipping over something. I plan to come back to it. So verses 11 and 12, bear with me. Note something that I think is generally clear. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Pause there. I'm extracting it from the argument, but do you see this? We're all supposed to be doing ministry. That's clearly Paul's expectation, isn't it? The saints for the work of ministry. And so I know I'm changing the wording, but essentially that is the point that is underlying this. All believers, the saints, all members of the church, in other words, all members of the body are supposed to be doing the work of ministry. If these categories have been taught to you, I hope they're helpful. You should start having them in your minds. This reflects the truth that we now call today the priesthood of all believers. Some of you have probably heard of that before. All believers, young or old, right? All believers are priests unto our God and Father. If you want, you can look at Revelation chapter 1. He's made us a kingdom of priests to our God and Father. So in that sense, we're all supposed to be doing ministry in the church. And so connecting these things together, every single person is gifted. Every single person is gifted and they're supposed to use it. And this now sharpens the focus. Every single person is gifted for ministry, right? Every single person is part of the church, is gifted for ministry. Now, when you hear that phrase, work of ministry, I imagine that for many of us, we immediately think in a very formal sense. Vocational ministry, full-time paid staff ministry, right? Like pastors, missionaries, missionary staff. And that's part of it. I'm not denying that. The work of ministry does include the work of the officers and full-time people in it. True. But this, I hope, will be helpful to you. The word translated as ministry, or in your Bible it might say service, is the word diakonias. And I think most of you will hear what English word it's related to, right? It's related to the word deacon. So when you hear that, hopefully that broadens your scope just a little bit. Oh, right, the work of ministry is not just preaching and not just purely spiritual things of teaching the Bible and apologetics and things like that. It also includes works of ministry, right? That's what the deacons were given to. Deacons were supposed to wait on tables and give distributions and alms to the poor, visiting and caring for the widows and the orphans and the sick. Yes, that's part of ministry. But maybe you're still inclined to think, but yeah, it's the deacons, though. Officers. Maybe it's the programmatic ministries of the church, and that's part of it. But the word diakonias really does just mean ministry slash service, in the sense that it includes anything that revolves around serving each other. You understand what I'm saying? The work of ministry is the work of serving each other. And ultimately, that's all it is. And so when you think back, if you're able, to the lists that are included that I read to you from those other passages, did you notice how wide-ranging those gifts are? So the gifts that the Lord gives, therefore, of course, include teaching of the Bible. Of course, it includes prophecy, and we might call that the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God, thus says the Lord, like preaching. But it also includes speaking wisdom, like the fear of God, or the afflictions I've been through and how God has proven his love to me. It includes speaking words of knowledge, of course, and the knowledge of, as Paul has been talking about, of the love of God in Christ Jesus. The gifts that God gives, therefore, include discerning of spirits, having an understanding of things, interpreting, which of course you would think interpreting the Bible, but even interpreting tongues and languages is part of serving other people. Leadership, serving like waiting on tables, contributing like giving of your resources, showing mercy, helping, administrating, and much more. Hopefully that's starting to give you a little bit of a picture of what we're talking about. Every single person is gifted for the work of ministry, which includes a range of things. So, let me ask you, or I suppose I'll exhort you, ask yourself, what am I gifted for? And to narrow that question just a little bit, what am I able to serve people with? How am I able to serve them? How can I help for the betterment of the body? I believe the passage actually hones this in just a bit more, though. And by the way, I don't want to forget, you should also be asking this question as you look at your brothers and sisters. How are they gifted? How can they serve? How are they serving? Maybe I should tell them, because we have a hard time seeing it, don't we? But this passage also sharpens the focus a bit more by helping us understand, in a summary phrase, what the goal of such ministry is. Verse 12, I'll reread, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we're all supposed to be ministering for this purpose, building up the body. And now when we hear that, we might think, well, that means making it bigger, adding numbers. And of course, that's part of what we want to accomplish. We want to make disciples of all nations and bring people in. But you notice Paul's emphasis here is different. Building up the body, edifying the body, and I believe what he does is highlight four areas that we're seeking to do that. So, if you don't mind, let me break it down in that way. Four areas that we're seeking to build up the body in, and each of us, therefore, are gifted towards. First area is unity. Look at the first part of verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Stop there. So when you hear that phrase, the unity of the faith, we've talked about this before, that would, on the one hand, be referring to the doctrinal content of the Bible. What do we believe? Part of what we're aiming for is to be one, not just in that we claim to believe, but even in what we believe the Bible teaches. But also, he adds that phrase, right, the knowledge of the Son of God. So not just doctrinal content, but our knowledge of Christ. Understanding of how he is the fulfillment of the scriptures. An understanding of his love for us that in fact surpasses human knowledge. We're all to be aiming for this. We're all to be helping, serving one another to grow in our unity in these ways. What we believe, and especially in whom we have believed. Second area that we're supposed to be aiming to grow in, helping each other in, is maturity. So second half of verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now some have suggested that this means largely, and I think it's true, that essentially we would measure up to him, or in other words, look like him. That we would grow in Christ-likeness. And in that sense, this phrase may very well relate to the very first verse that opened up all this discussion. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, right? We're supposed to walk in a way that balances out, if you will, with the gospel. We need to be striving for that and helping each other in that. That's true. But I want to suggest that when he uses this phrase, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I think part of also what's in view is that we'd be more filled with him. If you don't mind, looking back at chapter 1, verse 23, just to keep this phrase, this has really rung in my ears, and I yearn for more understanding, but hear it. Speaking of Christ, I suppose I better read 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In any case, it's true, right? How are we ever going to be more mature and live like Christ? By being filled with Christ. Less of us, more of him. Greater humility, greater dependence upon the Lord, right? Living now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, as I read in the assurance of pardon, Christ is your life. That's what we're to be growing in, our understanding and living of that out. A third area in which we're to grow in our ministry, so this is part of also what we're aiming for, is stability. Stability. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. There's a couple of thoughts that are related to each other I want to share. For one thing, stability means that we're supposed to be growing in not being so easily led astray, led off course, bumped off of the way. Right? There's so many teachings, so many things that intrigue us and get people caught up and excited, but we're supposed to be sticking to the ancient paths, God drawing us back to the scriptures, living out the scriptures, the ordinary life, if you will, of dying unto self and living unto Christ, of taking up that cross and following him and seeking in all things, whether you eat or drink, to do it to his glory. We need to be careful. We're supposed to be helping each other grow so that we're more stable, so that we're not so easily distracted, blown off course. But another aspect to think about this, it's related, just slightly different, is that we won't be so easily deceived by cunning and craftiness. We've talked about this in years past. I don't know that I've brought it up so much recently. But it's especially Paul who helps us understand this truth. You understand that false teachers, this is the best word I can use without getting into it, are influenced by demons, right? There is a demonic warfare happening. If you will, there's like something happening behind the curtain on the stage, cosmic warfare between forces of good and evil, if you will, but we understand more fully what that means, between the Lord and his angelic hosts and the prince of demons and his minions. False teachers are cunning. They are not obvious. You remember, I believe I read this in Sunday school, as a matter of fact. We're told that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, what I'm trying to say is some false teachers will be obvious, but most of them won't be. And you think about somebody, when I say false teachers, some people immediately pop into your minds, right? That's not all. There are false teachers in the world. Paul was addressing it in his own churches that he himself helped to establish. Part of our goal in helping each other, serving each other, is to grow in our stability so that we're not so easily tricked, distracted, led astray, and led from the ancient paths. And the fourth area that we're to grow in as we aim in our ministry, helping each other, is love. So again, verses 15 and 16, you see the idea brought up twice. For rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And this is the word agape. And in God's kind providence to us, this is something we've talked about with some frequency as of late. So let me just summarize from verse 13. From 1 Corinthians 13. So part of what this means is what? We're to be growing in patience and kindness with each other. We're to be growing in not being envious or boastful. So in other words, to put it positively, we're to be growing in our contentment and our humility. We're to be growing in not being arrogant or rude, caring about how we affect other people. We're to be growing in not insisting on our own way. And as Paul unpacks in Romans 13 and 14 and 15, after that whole text about the body, giving up our own rights for the sake of our brothers. We're to be growing in love, which means this, that we're growing in not being irritable, right? So we're not so easily bothered by each other, or resentful, so we don't hold on to it when we are bothered. We're to be growing in not rejoicing at wrongdoing, but rejoicing with the truth. And we're to be growing in bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That's just summarizing a bit. Of course, we're to grow not just in our love for others, as those things might emphasize, but also in our love for God. So let me try to bring these things together then. When we talk about giftedness, all of us are different. All of us are to be serving each other. What does that mean? That means we're all supposed to be striving to help build up the body. And where the rubber meets the road with these ideas is in the local church. So in other words, think of it this way. When I ask, how am I gifted? I need to ask, well, how can I serve? How can I build up New Covenant Presbyterian Church? What can I do to help this church be more united in faith? What can I do to help the members of this church be more one in our knowledge of Christ, the King of Glory? What can I do to help the members of this church be more mature, be more filled with Christ and less of me? What can I do to help the people of this church be more stable, not be so easily distracted and so easily deceived? What can I do to help this body, and perhaps this is the best, most simple, what can I do to help this body grow in love, to be more loving, to enjoy that love, and to be built up as love is shared amongst the members? I want all of us to be wrestling with this question. How am I gifted? How can I minister? And then by God's help, seek to do it. If that all still seems just a little bit vague, the simplest way I can think to give you some examples is to call you to think about ministers and officers. When you think about them, what do they do? And insofar as I ever serve as any good example whatsoever, think of me. What do I do? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, they pray. They pray for the people. They pray with the people. They read the scriptures to cultivate their own love for Christ, and then out of the overflow of that, try in their broken way to share it with other people. They weep with those who weep. They strive to rejoice with those who rejoice. They try to be there for the lonely and the afflicted. They visit the sick, seek to care about the widow and the orphan, try to be aware of what's happening in the body, their pains, their sorrows, their joys. Check in, come early to church, stay late just to be there. Show up in people's life, spend time with them, listen to them, and when the time calls, seek to speak. Ministers are called to and expected to confront the proud, rebuke the straying, all with the goal of trying to bring them back. And they're to strive to encourage the faint-hearted, strengthen the weak, and lift up the drooping hands. Ministers seek to help people reconcile with one another, love each other, notice the grace of God that's at work, and encourage in those ways. Ministers and people involved in that are expected to prepare for worship so that not only will they worship rightly, but that also they'd be an encouragement to the people around them as they seek to do so. Ministers are involved in showing hospitality, opening up their home, being in other people's lives, being in their homes. They're expected to minister to their own family well, care for their spouse and for their children, and that way serve as an example. They're expected to know doctrine, but not be a know-it-all, seeking to speak what they know and yet still be willing to learn and listen. They're expected to humbly depend upon the Holy Spirit and calling people's attention to Him. And even if people would boast in Him, He'd say, praise God, boast in the Lord. These kinds of things. And many others, I suppose. Helping with the church property, thinking about how the church can improve without being pushy, seeking to represent the Lord Jesus Christ well, invite others in, welcome them, visit with them, show love to all, essentially. And I think you can summarize it like this. What is the work of ministry after all? Pouring yourself out for the glory of the Lord, for the sake of others, right? And that is all of life. So ministry, in other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that we're all gifted to do the work of ministry. And that includes all kinds of things, even things that seem so ordinary and perhaps might feel unimportant. They're not unimportant to God. All of it is part of how we as a church build one another up in love, grow in our unity and our stability and our maturity. No one person can do all of it, nor should they. And now I want to finally take you back to the thing I skipped over earlier. In verses 11 and 12, in fact, this helps us further understand how the church should function. Verses 11 and 12, there Paul says that he, referring to the ascended King of Kings, says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So explicitly, the Bible says, no, the officers aren't supposed to do it all. They're supposed to equip everyone else to do it all. Not that the minister isn't involved, don't get me wrong. I do think some maybe misuse it in that way. But we're all together supposed to be doing the work to build up the church, to encourage her and to lift her up unto Christ, to be more filled with her. And how do the officers equip them? And in the end, it comes down to something quite simple. Remember what I said to you after I read the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? What equips God's people? It's the Word. It's the scriptures that equip us for every good work. It's the scriptures. And so that's part of why, you see, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And true, that comes after he says, be an example. Don't anyone look down on you for your youth and things like that. But in the end, the officers especially are to focus on the scriptures and giving those to the people, because it is by the scriptures that we are in fact equipped to do what God has called us to do and minister to each other. So if I could just tarry a little longer, and if you would indulge me for just a second, what has God been seeking to equip us lately before we took a break and came to this text? I hope you remember. We were in Matthew 18, and Elder Jason followed up on very similar kinds of ideas. The Lord has been equipping us to be like children, to be humble, right? And to seek to welcome each other and accept each other and fight against our own sins so that we don't cause others to stumble. We've been equipped lately by the scriptures to care about each other and not want to see anyone go astray, but seek to bring them back, because that's what the Father wants. We've been equipped lately by the scriptures to go to a brother who has sinned and try to gain them back, right? We've been equipped as of late to be forgiving to our brothers and sisters. And as Elder Jason has been preaching, we are being equipped to be humble, to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, to confess our sins to one another and acknowledge that our only righteousness is the Lord God. These kinds of things. So when you ask, what are your gifts? You know, what are my gifts? What are your gifts? Hopefully these things can help orient you. What should I even be thinking about? How can I help my brothers and sisters grow up into Christ, essentially, and be more filled with Him? All the while remembering this, and I close with this, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All by His grace, all by the measure that He gives. May God help us then to be equipped by this word to live for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word and for the instructions that You give in Your supreme and all-surpassing wisdom. Help us as a church to continue to grow and to continue to be equipped. Let all of us, Lord, heed Your word, submit to it, and seek by Your grace to apply it to our lives. I pray that by Your Spirit we would all be able to examine ourselves and help one another to see themselves, to see the ways that you've gifted us so that we can function the way that You've called us to. Lord, we are so thankful that we are the body that Christ has established, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Please invigorate us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.